I don't know how many of you would recognize the name of J. Vernon McGee, if any of you do. He passed away about 30, 35 years ago. He kind of was a pioneer of radio preaching. Before there were any Christian radio stations, he was preaching on a lot of radio stations. And he tried to go through the whole Bible. Didn't always agree with what he said. I did appreciate his willingness to try to go through the whole Bible. And when we meet on a day like this, I always think of this. I heard him one day, and he was preaching about David's mighty men, 2 Samuel 23. And one of these mighty men, Benaiah, in 2 Samuel 23:20, went down and killed a lion in the middle of a pit on a snowy day. And J. Vernon McGee's application was, some people don't even go to church on a snowy day, and he killed a lion on a snowy day. Well, I don't know if those equate with each other, but honestly, more people are here tonight than I was expecting. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for all those who made it possible for us to drive around easily and were shoveling snow in the parking lot. And thank you for those of you who are listening via live stream. This was not what I was intending this morning, but in light of class not finishing Isaiah 1 as we didn't, and I was planning on starting a series on Galatians tonight, but I'm going to try to talk through the text in Isaiah 1, 18 through 25, or 18 through, excuse me, 31. It is, I hope I can make this relevant to those of you who were not in this class this morning, and I hope for those of you who were in class, I think you'll find it easy to pick up. But Isaiah, when he's preaching around 700 BC, begins with a strong rebuke of the people, even comparing them to Sodom and Gomorrah in Isaiah 1 and verse 10. He talked about how they had been rebellious sons, how they had not recognized things that an ox and donkey would recognize, the one who cared for them and the one who helped them. And he described the pitiful condition of the nation. The nation may have objected, look at all the worship that we're doing. And he showed them their worship was empty. Remember, we stated this morning, it's not a matter of simply worshiping from the heart and not following exactly what God said. It's not an either or proposition. It is a both and proposition. We need to be concerned about doing what God said. We need to be concerned about doing it with all our heart and soul and mind. And we must accompany a holy life. That's the main problem in Isaiah 1. I think they believed they could go to worship and live in rebellion to God and everything be fine. And he says for their worship to be acceptable in Isaiah 1, 16 and 17, they must change their lives. But as we begin in verse 18, one of the things to look for as we go through Isaiah will give bold rebukes. I don't know that I've ever heard anybody preach the way these biblical prophets did. But they will also give great pictures of God's mercy. They did both. In verse 18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, They shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. God stated just a moment ago in verse 15 that when they spread out their hands to pray, God will not hear their prayer because their hands are covered with blood. But God can wash away all those sins, though they be red like blood, though they be red like crimson. God can make them as wool. Though their sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. In Psalm 51, a psalm of David's confession with Bathsheba, he said in verse 7, "Purify me with the hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." You remember that old song, "Whiter than snow." Yes, whiter than snow. "Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." In Revelation, we saw some who had their garments, their white garments, and says, these are those who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 7 and verse 14. I want you to think just a moment with me about just a couple of passages that promise forgiveness in such glowing terms. There are others in the book of Isaiah that I'm not going to invoke right now because we're going to save those when we get there. But in Isaiah 103, in verse 12, the Bible says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." God removes our sin as far as east is from the west. In Micah 7, verse 18, God is pictured as throwing our sins into the depths of the sea and trampling them with His feet. Micah 7, 18 and 19. "And here, though your sins be as scarlet, oh, He preached and He boldly called the people to account. But He showed them a gracious and merciful God." And there are two alternatives discussed in verses 19 and 20. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, if you look in your Bibles, the word "eat" in verse 19, "you will eat the best of the land," is the same word translated "devoured" in verse 20 by the sword. In other words, the option is, if you obey, you're going to eat the best. If you disobey, you're going to be eaten by the sword. Eat or be eaten. Consent and obey, and refuse and rebel. I think Alan mentioned recently about pardons have been in the news some recently. In the time when Andrew Jackson was the 7th president of the United States, there was a man sentenced to die for crimes that he had committed. Andrew Jackson pardoned him. The man refused to accept the pardon. It went to the Supreme Court whether or not a person could choose to turn down a pardon. And the Supreme Court at that time ruled that a pardon can be offered, but it has to be accepted by the person. The man chose not to accept the pardon and died for his crimes. Now, you may have trouble understanding that. But really, that's the same offer that's given to everyone today. There is the offer of pardon to everyone. And though our sins be as scarlet, they could be as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Though that offer of pardon is given, many people choose to reject it. It may have been foolish to do that from a standpoint of this life. It is certainly the greatest of all tragedies to turn down that pardon for the next life. The words righteousness and justice are going to be key in verses 21 through 26. In 21, how the faithful city has become a harlot. She who was full of justice and righteousness once lodged in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross, your drink diluted with water. Your rulers are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and chases after rewards. They do not defend the orphan, nor does the widow's plea come before them. Therefore, the Lord God of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, declares, I will be relieved of my adversaries and avenge myself of my foes. If I turn, I will turn my hand against you and will smelt away your dross as with lye and will remove all your alloy. Then I will restore your judges as at first and your counselors as at the beginning. After that, you will be called a city of righteousness, a faithful city. Now, this is something I also encourage you to look for as we study through Isaiah. Look for the contrast between what Jerusalem is and what God wants her to be. The historical Jerusalem and the ideal Jerusalem. Look for that as we read through and study through the book of Isaiah. A picture, a hint I'll give you is when we're in Isaiah 2, verses 2 through 4, that is a picture of the ideal Jerusalem that the writer is setting before us. But one, he says that this city was full of justice and full of righteousness. Justice and righteousness are said to be the foundation of God's throne. And I'll give you these verses afterwards if anyone wants to see them. Psalm 89:14. Psalm 97, verse 2, they are the foundations of God's throne, righteousness and justice. And when David was reigning in Jerusalem, he is said to do justice and righteousness in 2 Samuel 8 and in verse 15. And Solomon said to do justice and righteousness in 1 Kings 10 and verse 19. It was a city full of justice. It was a city full of righteousness, but But the city has become a harlot. Justice and righteousness, by the way, will be used together quite frequently in the book of Isaiah. But the city that was supposed to be a city of justice and righteousness has become a harlot. It is like Hosea's wife, Gomer. The city has become unfaithful. The city that was supposed to be God's city in a special way, in a special sense, it has become a harlot. And that's a word that is striking to us for the sin and evil it portrays. And it should be striking. He is strongly rebuking what the city is. The city that had been a place of justice and righteousness is now full of murderers. It has become diluted. Its silver has become diluted with dross. Its drink has become diluted with water. Dross. But the point is, it is impure. It is impure. And as a picture, he gives its rulers and leaders are rebels and companions of thieves. And they're only interested in bribes, in rewards. And if they're only out to look out for themselves, they're not going to be concerned for those who are helpless and defenseless, like the orphan and the widow, groups that were mentioned together in verse 17. Defend the orphan, plead for the widow. And now in verse 23, they do not defend the orphan, and nor does the widow's plea come before them. If a person is only looking out for number one, if a person is only looking to promote himself, he is not going to care for the weak and the helpless. Those things don't fit together. But the text says, verse 24, therefore, the Lord God of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, declares, I will be relieved of my adversaries, and I will avenge myself of my foes. And God uses in verse 26 one of the images that he used previously. He said in verse 22, your silver has become dross. Now in verse 25, I will turn my hand against you and smelt away your dross with lye, and I will remove your alloy. This picture of putting precious metals through the refinery is often invoked in Scripture. It's invoked in Malachi 3, Ezekiel 22. It's invoked in Jeremiah 6. Several places that image is invoked. One of my favorite passages, and it refers to an individual, not a group, but Proverbs 17, verse 3. The refining pot is for silver, and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests hearts. That's Proverbs 17, verse 3. Why does God put us through the fires? Why is he putting his people Israel through the fire collectively in this book of Isaiah? Is it to annihilate them? To destroy them? No, it's to purify them. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests hearts. God's testing of our hearts is for a positive purpose, to bring purity, to cleanse us of dross. And that's the reason that God says, that's how God is going to deal with Israel, whose silver, in verse 22, has become dross. He's going to put them through refining and purify them. And in verse 26, I will restore your judges as at first and your counselors as at the beginning. And you will be called the city of righteousness, a faithful city. Now, it uses the term righteous and faithful instead of the terms righteousness and justice. But you can see clearly that verse 26 is tied to verse 21. The city had been a city of righteousness. It had been a city of justice. It is now a lodging place for murderers. It has become a harlot. But God is going to purify it. God is going to sanctify it. And God is going to transform this city into a faithful and righteous city once again. History is moving somewhere, and that God is going to preserve for himself a people. And so the terms justice and righteousness that were mentioned in verse 21 are mentioned again in verse 27. In verse 27, Zion will be redeemed with justice, and her repentant ones with righteousness. But transgressors and sinners will be crushed together, and those who forsake the Lord shall come to an end. Now, I ask you to follow me here, and I know this is one of those points made a little bit more difficult with the presence of different translations. But let me try to express myself very clearly. In verse 25, when God says, turn my hand, I will also turn my hand against you. Okay, that phrase. Verse 26, I will restore. And then in verse 27, the New American Standard has repentant ones. All these are from the same Hebrew root word. God turns his hand against the metal to purify it. God restores the judges like at first. That verse 25 and verse 26 emphasize God's work in restoration, God's work in purifying the people. But verse 27 talks about Zion, and it talks about her repentant ones. That emphasizes man's responsibility to turn to God. Anytime we see a conversion, anytime we see a wayward Christian come back, anytime we see a life transformed, it is always the result of two things. It's the result of God's efforts to win the individual, and the individual submitting to those efforts and turning back to God. And every person that comes forward and acknowledges their sin and submits to the Lord in baptism or begs forgiveness and prayers, that is a sign that the Lord has already been working to bring that person back to him. But something else I encourage you to look for in Isaiah as we go through it. Look for how there will be constantly a distinction made between, like in verses 19 and 20, those who consent and obey, and those who refuse and rebel. And in verse 27 and 28, you have the repentant ones who come with justice, and verse 28, the sinners and transgressors who are going to be crushed. And then in verse 29, surely you will be ashamed of the oaks which you have desired, and embarrassed at the gardens which you have chosen. For you will be like an oak whose leaf fades away, or like a garden that has no water. The strong man has become tender, the work also a spark. Thus they both burn together, and there will be none to quench them. Forgive me, because I've told you to look for so much. But look for trees throughout the book of Isaiah. We're going to see trees as a picture of human pride when we get to chapter 2. And here, some of these people, it says, it compares them to worshiping in a garden, desiring the oaks. What does all that mean? In Isaiah 57, verse 5, the Bible talks about the people who inflamed themselves among the oaks under every luxuriant tree, who slaughter the children in the ravines under the cliffs of the crags. That is Isaiah 57, verse 5. Remember how in the Old Testament Israel is often pictured as worshiping under every green tree and under every green hill and under every spreading tree? That's the same kind of language as they worship these fertility gods at these places of fertility, believing they would produce. And he says, this oak that you have, in verse 30, you'll be like an oak whose leaf fades away. Now, that's a contrast. Those who worship at these gardens and worship these trees, that's such a contrast between Psalm 1, verse 3. The man who is righteous is planted, is like a tree planted by the waters, whose leaf does not wither. He is trusting in God. He's not walking in the way of the wicked. He is walking in obedience to God's will. And that's such a contrast to Isaiah 1, verse 30. But in verse 31, both the strong man and his work will catch fire together, and there will be none to quench it. So this section reveals to us the sharp distinction between the righteous and the wicked. We have all in life trusted in things that were not worthy of our trust, that embarrassed us. We have all at times refused and rebelled. We have all at times been disobedient and foolish. And God says, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. What an object lesson. As the snow falls, it is a beautiful picture. And its whiteness is a testament not to our holiness, but to God's forgiveness. That though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. If you want to accept the pardon that's given you, if we can help you in some way tonight, if you need to be baptized to Christ, if you need to acknowledge sin and ask for prayers, we want to do that with you. Lord willing, for all those listening, on Tuesday night or Wednesday night in class, we will begin, Lord willing, on Isaiah 2. But we now offer you the opportunity to come as we stand and sing.